Beloved congregation in the Lord Jesus Christ, in 2 Peter chapter 1, we read the following words, beginning in verse 5. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. We also find Peter in 2 Peter 3, verse 18, and he says these words, but grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So the Christian life is certainly a life of growth. It's a life that is not stagnant. It's a life that continues. And so you need to ask the question, and it's a good time at the beginning of a new year to take some inventory in your life. And that inventory would be, am I growing in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ? Am I growing up in grace? As I said, the Christian life is one of growth. So you are not the same person today that you were yesterday. You ought to have grown, even as the Apostle Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, that the outward man is perishing, but the inward man is being renewed day by day, moment by moment. It's a continual, habitual work of the Spirit of God in the life of the believer to transform us to become more and more like Jesus Christ. And so that's the question that each one of us has to ask. Am I growing in the grace of Jesus Christ? Am I being more and more conformed in His image? Now, it may not be the way that you think it is. So in other words, you may think that if you're growing in grace, that you're feeling better about yourself. And that's not the way that it is. When you're growing in grace, you're understanding in a greater degree the sinfulness of your own heart. It was at the end of his life that the Apostle Paul declared that he was the chief of all sinners. That he recognized how wretched the sin that was still within him of his life truly was before a holy God. We are, as Paul says, oftentimes comparing ourselves among ourselves. And he says the one who does that is a fool. When you compare yourself to the majesty of God, to the glory of God, to the character of God in the Word of God, then you realize how far short you fall of God's honor and glory. You also realize that as we are being transformed into Christ's image, we become more and more sensitive about the sin that still remains in our life. And you may not be acting it out as you once did, but you still think it. And that's where you grieve and where you struggle, is even at the thought of that. And so you recognize then our lives laid next to the teaching of Scripture. We have not arrived. And we recognize then the conviction that goes on by the working of the Spirit through the Word. And that is a necessary and a progressive thing as we are being conformed to Christ's image. Now, Christ's image is going to be perfect obedience to the law of God. That's the image of Christ. He kept the law of God perfectly. He went about doing good to all men. He was one who was a life of prayer. You see that with the person of Jesus Christ. He knew the Word of God. He is the Word of God incarnate. But you realize in his human nature, he grew in wisdom and stature with God and men. He grew in the knowledge of the truth. So that's the question. If we're being conformed to Christ's image, is that happening in our lives? Are we being more and more conformed in this way as growing in the knowledge of the truth? Loving the Word of God more. And there are some things that we'll talk about a little bit later here with regards to examining yourself and how you can actually know whether or not you are in the faith. Because I am convinced that there are lots of people that gather together every Sunday that think that they're in the faith. They think that Christ is in them, and it's just not the case. And they are being damned through the church because they are never confronted with God's word to examine themselves, to examine their hearts as to whether or not they be in the faith. They be one who is redeemed by Jesus Christ. Now, in our text this morning, the Apostle Paul is dealing with the Corinthians, and as you know, it's a corrective letter. It's the third time Paul says he's coming to them. What does that mean? That means we have 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians. This is actually 3 Corinthians. You understand? There was another epistle that was lost. There were actually two other ones that the Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthians, which we don't have. But he mentions it right here. It's the third time I'm coming to you. So the Apostle Paul is correcting many of the difficulties, misunderstandings in the life of the Corinthian believers. And one of the things that he's speaking about here when he closes out this epistle is that they're questioning whether or not he was an apostle. And so they were giving heed to the false apostles, false teachers there in Corinth. They were listening to what they were saying about the Apostle Paul, about him being weak and he has no authority and no power. And the apostle says that I'm going to come to you, and I'm going to come. You're going to know the power. You're going to know that I've been raised up, even as Christ has been raised up, I have been raised up. And he makes the argument that if you are one who has been raised up, you'll know that I am one who has been raised up, because it's through my ministry that you have been raised spiritually from the dead. So this is the argumentation that he has before them of the authenticity of his apostleship. Now, it would be self-authenticating. They ought to know him as the messenger of God by the words and the works that he does, what he proclaims and how he lives his life. And that's what he appeals to continually throughout the epistle. And so he says, notice, they were seeking, approve verse 3, of Christ speaking in me. You want to know the power of Christ speaking in me? Well, to question the power of Christ speaking in me is to question whether or not you are actually redeemed. Because it's through the proclamation of the gospel that Christ worked in the lives of the Corinthians and raised them up spiritually from the dead and gave them new life. And so the apostle says, he is not who is not weak toward you, but mighty in you. He uses some hyperbole there. And in verse 4, he says, for though he was crucified in weakness, think of the argument here he's given. Christ was crucified in weakness, yet he lives by the power of God. Paul understood himself as weak. Paul understood himself as one who was abased, who was the least of all the apostles. And he says, but we shall live with him by the power of God towards you. So it's the power of God working in the life of the believer that raises us up spiritually, gives us new life, and gives us the ability then to live a life that is pleasing to God, that bears evident fruit that we are the redeemed of Jesus Christ. Now, before we even get into the examining of ourselves, I want you to understand something here, that this is not perfectionism. The church often falls into this, thinking that if I do this or I do that, I must not be a Christian. You ask yourself this question. If I'm truly a believer, would I say such things? Would I do such things? Let me ask you this. Would an unbeliever even ask that question? An unbeliever doesn't give one hoot about pleasing God. That never enters into his mind. He doesn't think about that at all. It's the believer who is sensitive about sin in his life. So recognize that it's not the perfection of your life, but it certainly is the direction of your life. Progressing, growing, proclaiming, worshiping, loving, increasing in these things. I heard one person told me that this is just the way that that person is. Not if you're a believer. If you're a believer, that's not the way that you are. You are becoming something continually by the working of the Spirit through the Word. I think the problem that we have in the life of the church is not exposing ourselves to the teaching of God's Word. Because what often happens is that you go to the Word and you think you're going to discern the Word, and the Word discerns you. The Word reveals your heart. And, you know, we like to think of ourselves as good people, upstanding people. People, well, I wouldn't do that. I wouldn't do this. I never. I wouldn't. That's just not the case. There's a lot of hypocrisy that goes on in the life of the Christian church. And I think that's from the hyper-pietistic movement that we don't like to say, you know, hey, brother, how you feeling? Well, you know, I'm lower than I've ever been in my life. And you're like moving right away, right? Because you don't want to talk about that. You want to come in like you've been walking on sunshine. You're walking on air. Look at you. Look at me. I don't have any problems in my life. That's just not so. That's the biggest phony lie in the life of the church. You know, I've seen people arguing in the parking lot and then come in and put on a big smile when they walk through the doors. It's phony. Beloved, we all have problems. Every one of us. We all struggle in many ways. I mean, James, when he talks about those that are called to the work of ministry, to the preaching of the gospel, he says this: we all stumble in many things. If anyone doesn't stumble with his words, well, he's a perfect man. He's able to bridle his whole body. And that's not the case, is it? There's not one of us in here who is perfect in our words. We all stumble in many ways, in things we say and things we do. We all stumble. It's not a mark of a Christian that you don't stumble. That's not a mark of the Christian faith. Mark of the Christian faith is repentance when you do stumble. It's a love for the Lord. It's a confidence that my standing before the true and living God is not my works. You get that? We are saved by grace through faith, and even the faith that we have is not of ourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It's not my works that make me right before God. I'm saved, I'm redeemed, I'm justified, I'm brought into the family of God through the work of Jesus Christ. And when I believe on Him, His perfection becomes mine. His perfect righteousness, holiness, and satisfaction becomes mine. I'm a new creature in Christ Jesus, but I'm not yet glorified. Like a baby, I learn to crawl, I learn to talk, I learn to walk, I learn to stand on my two feet, I grow up in the grace, and you fall down, and you get back up, and you keep on looking unto Jesus, who is the prize. It is Christ whom we seek. So, Paul says that we are raised by the power of God. You'll see it. You'll see the power of God in the individual who is truly a believer by their lifestyle, by their desires, by the things that they aspire for the glory of God. All right, so the Apostle Paul says this to the Corinthians: examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Now, notice the words examine and test. You see where he says examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith and test yourselves. Now the verbs here are all in the present tense. Present tense is simply this: it's a continual, habitual action in the life of the individual. And Paul is telling us to continually examine ourselves. To examine, parazo, the Greek term there, means to test for authenticity. So, examine and test are what we call a Greek hendiadys. A hendiadys is like a two for one. It's two expressions, two words that are near in definition. They can be synonymous, interchangeable. But it's for fullness of understanding that he uses these words that are just a little bit different, but he uses them here in close connection. So, examine yourself. Testing yourself, parazo. Test for authenticity. Testing as to whether you are in the faith. So how would you test? How would you test whether you are in the faith? Now you know that you are not going to test whether you are in the faith apart from the Word of God. It is going to be by the use of God's Word that you test, you examine yourself, that whether or not you are believing the truth of the gospel. This is not subjective here when he says in the faith. He's using, what he's referring to is the body of Christian teaching. He's using it in an objective way. Not whether or not there's faith in you, but whether you are believing the faith. The faith that was once for all delivered unto the saints. Are you believing the body of doctrine? In the early church, the Didache is what they had of writings. They brought things together of what the apostles taught before they had the completion of the New Testament canon. They had certain things that the apostles taught that they wrote down in which they were to believe if they were truly in the faith. We have the completed canon of Scripture. And so, some of the important things. Listen, you cannot be saved if you don't believe in the Godhead, the triune Godhead. It is an impossibility to be saved if you deny the personality of the Father, the personality of the Son, the personality of the Holy Spirit, and yet as one God revealed in three persons. Three in person, one in substance. It is an impossibility to be saved if you deny that. That's the faith. That's an aspect of the faith. It's an impossibility for you to be redeemed if you do not believe that Jesus Christ came in the flesh. You cannot be saved if you do not believe in the divinity of Christ, that he is fully God, fully man in one person. This is the body of doctrine of truth. You cannot be saved if you're not believing that the Bible is the inspired word of God. How would you then have confidence in this is what God says? So these are particular things. You can't be saved if you don't believe that Jesus rose from the dead, because he rose for our justification. You can't be saved if you don't believe that Jesus Christ was our vicarious atonement, that our substitution, that what he did in our place, in our stead, on our behalf, for the Father. You can't be saved if you don't believe that. You cannot be saved if you don't believe one faith, one hope, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, and is in every believer. You can't be saved apart from believing these things. And so that's what the apostle is saying. Are you believing the faith that was once for all delivered unto the saints? And he says, if you are, test yourselves. Examine yourself. Test it. Test it. Test it according to the word. Is this what you believe? Do you believe this to be the truth? Do you believe that Christ is your salvation? Do you believe that Christ fulfilled all the demands of the law in your place? Do you believe that Christ went to the cross and laid down his life as an atonement for those whom the Father had given him from before the foundation of the world? And you are one of those for whom Christ lived and died. Do you believe that because he was sinless, sin could not hold him down, that he must rise from the dead, and he is now ascended at the right hand of the Father, and he is there ruling over all things for the glory of God and for the good of his church? Paul says, test yourself in these things. That's going to be the examination, right? Is there faith and repentance? Let me give you three or four things. Faith and repentance. Faith produces repentance. And repentance is something of turning away from something, turning to something else. Metanoia, first repentance deals with the mind. It's the way you think. And as your mind changes, your actions then change. So faith produces that. Faith believes the promise of God. Faith believes the word of God. You've heard people say that everybody believes in God. That's true. Every man believes in God because God has made it known to them, Romans chapter 1. And so when they say they don't, they're lying and suppressing the truth and unrighteousness. This is what Scripture teaches. But the fact is that not every man believes God. And there's the difference. believing that God exists and believing God are two different worlds. Believing God means you've been born of the Spirit of God. If you believe the teaching of Scripture, the Holy Spirit has raised you up spiritually from the dead. If you know that you have absolutely no hope apart from the work of Jesus Christ, then the Holy Spirit has raised you up spiritually. If you're believing the body of doctrine and you're laying hold on that and you say, nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross of Christ I cling, you've been raised up spiritually. Because no worldling believes those things. No worldling believes that Christ is going to redeem them from their sin and misery. That is a work of the Spirit of God. He creates faith that you believe the promises of God, and that produces repentance in your life. Why? Because your mind is being renewed. And beloved, we have the mind of Christ, but it must be cultivated. It must be appropriated. And that happens in a lifelong pursuit of Jesus Christ, seeking Him through the Word. Our minds are being renewed more and more. It's not a been there, done that. It's not a one-time activity. It is a progressive activity. It's progressive sanctification. We are progressively growing. Our minds are more and more being held captive to the teaching of God's Word. That is symbolic. That is, you realize that you have been raised up spiritually because you couldn't believe it. You would not believe the gospel. You would not lay hold of Jesus Christ. You would not believe His Word apart from the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So faith is an evidence that you are in the faith, that you are one believing the body of doctrine. Repentance, again, is another. Repentance is lifelong. It's not a one-time event. It is every day of our lives. We're repenting in our minds, in our words, in our actions. That goes on all lifelong. That is a sign that you are one of the redeemed. The unbeliever doesn't repent. He doesn't turn from his sin and wickedness. He runs headlong into these things. And so when the Lord brings repentance in the life, you'll notice that that is reminiscent of one who is in the faith, that Christ dwells in you. There is a love for God. There is a love for Christ. There is a love for neighbor. There is a love for brothers and sisters in the faith. The Apostle Paul says, we begin to do good to all men, but especially the household of the faith. So there is the love for God, which could not be apart from the Holy Spirit working in the heart. So you've got the faith, you've got the repentance, you've got the love, you've got obedience and submission that go on in the life. That again is progressive. The more we grow in understanding of what God requires of us as the redeemed, the gospel admonitions that are given to us in Scripture, as we grow in this, and it's again a growth. There's no perfectionism in the Christian life. And as we grow in these things, our obedience is going to become more and more. Just like a child. You know, when a child is taught, they're taught to obey their parents. That goes on through the child's life. And sometimes they're obedient, sometimes they're not. Sometimes they're disobedient. Does that mean they're not part of the family because they're disobedient? No, the parents then work with that child and bring them to repentance. Well, the same thing, Hebrews chapter 12. Those whom the Lord loves, He chastens. He chastens, He brings them to repentance. What about David? David was a man after God's own heart. The Lord loved David. David loved the Lord. He was the sweet psalmist of Israel. Probably wrote 75 or more of the Psalms. He didn't write all the Psalms, but he wrote a great majority of them. He was one who loved the Lord. You could see it in his writings. And the Lord loved David. David sinned greatly. He sinned with Bathsheba. He sinned when he had Uriah murdered. And what did he do? He didn't repent. And what did the Lord do? He brought him to repentance. That's what the Lord does in the life of the children of God. He will bring you to repentance. That is a sign that you are a child of God. If you can continue in sin headlong without any broken pattern in your life, just a simple straight line of disobedience to the Lord without ever turning from your sin, then you're not a child of God. This thing of, oh, I live with my girlfriend or I live with my boyfriend, that's not scriptural. And if you can continue in that, I mean, I know people that call themselves Christians and live in this manner. And that is not what the scriptures calls to. There's repentance then. There's a turning. So the obedience and submission, that is progressive in the life of the Christian. It ought to be growing. So Paul uses these words about examination and testing yourselves so that you can know yourselves. Epignosis. He uses that intensified term of knowledge. With thorough knowledge is what he's using there. A deep, abiding understanding that you are in the faith. That you know you are one of Christ. And Paul said, this is why we examine ourselves with the Word of God, for that reason. Do you not know that Christ is in you? Look, I was an unbeliever for 26 years. I know what it means to be an unbeliever. I know what it means to live as an unbeliever. I know what it means to live solely for the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. I understand that. There is no possibility that Christ can take up residence within you and you can remain the same individual. 2 Corinthians 5, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. There is a whole new understanding of life when you're in Jesus Christ. That doesn't mean you're practically perfect. It means you're on the road to holiness. And that's happening day by day as you're growing in the knowledge of our Savior Jesus Christ. So Paul said, he's been crucified with Christ, no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. We are the branches. He is the vine. Do you think it's possible to be a branch united to the vine where the life of the vine is flowing through you and you remain a dead branch? No, it's an impossibility. John 15, that every branch in me bears good fruit. So there's going to be fruit bearing in the life. That doesn't mean, again, that you're not going to sin. But the pattern of your lifestyle is toward holiness, righteousness, godliness, Christ-likeness. That's the pattern of your lifestyle. That is what is seen most, and it's uncharacteristic of you when you sin, because that's not who you are. But the struggle goes on, and its struggle is real. And the denial at times of how we live our lives. Just think about what I told you this morning about the little baby. Do you think that there's questioning that can enter the mind now? Do you think there's doubts that can happen? Do you think that Satan loves to exploit this time? These are the fiery darts that come at us as believers. You know, hear this. God must not love you. I mean, why would he give you this little baby and then take that baby from you? You know, you must not be a child of God. God must not love you. Maybe it's because of something you've done. You might as well just abandon this Christianity stuff. Where's God when you need him? I thought he was a good God. If he's good, why is he taking this little baby? Aren't these little babies innocent, they say? I mean, all these fiery darts now that start bombarding, and you hear it from all the ungodliness of the world around us. And we've got to fortify ourselves up on the truth. Because it is the fact, beloved, that we all struggle in many ways. The Apostle Paul struggled, as we see in Romans 7. Knowing the things that he wanted to do, he didn't do, and the things that he didn't want to do, he found himself doing. He realized the sensitivity of his own sin in his life. So, does Christ live in you? It's a good time, isn't it? First of the year, take some inventory. Does Christ live in you? You growing in your desire for the things of God? Is your desire for God's word, for obedience to the Lord, for love of the Lord, for your life of prayer, you're walking in consistency with the commandments of God, is that growing? Is that increasing? Now, I'm not talking about perfection, but just like a little baby is growing up and the hunger. You know, when you're a little child and the more you eat, the hungrier you get. And the hungrier you get, the more you want to eat. And it goes on, it's perpetual. It feeds itself, doesn't it? And so that's what happens in the life of the Christian. You're feeding on the Word of God as newborn babes. Desire the pure milk of the Word that you might grow thereby. So that then you get on the meatier things of the Word. And as you get on the meatier things of the Word, you desire more of the meatier things of the Word. Is that happening in your life? Would you say your desire for worship has increased or decreased? Has your desire for reading the Word of God, studying the Word of God, praying to the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, has that increased or has that decreased? Has your desire for works of service increased? Is your desire for repentance increased or decreased? These are things you need to ask yourself when you examine whether or not you're in the faith. Because if Christ isn't in you, if you're not a new creation in Christ Jesus, if you're not born of the Spirit of God, if you're not raised up spiritually, if the Holy Spirit has not changed your heart, you're disqualified. And you may think you're in the kingdom because you're a member of the church. You're disqualified. Kingdom membership is predicated upon Christ dwelling in you. And if Christ isn't in you, it doesn't matter what membership you are in whatever organization. It absolutely is irrelevant if Christ isn't in you. He says, unless indeed you are disqualified. The Greek term disqualified, adokimazo, is the opposite of examining yourself. So when put to the test, you fail the test. It's demonstrated. Now John makes mention of that in 1 John 2. They went out from us because they were not of us. If they were of us, they would have remained with us. But they went out that it might be made manifest that they were not of us. So perseverance then is also a mark of one who is in the faith, that Christ is in you. And beloved, if Christ is in you, you are becoming more and more like Jesus. And that's the hope of glory, isn't it? Christ in us is the hope of glory. Christ conforming us more and more for the Father's glory into his wondrous image. So Paul says, I trust that you know that we are not disqualified. You know that we are not disqualified by what we believe, by what we speak, and by the way we live our lives. So examine yourselves. It's a good time of the year to take inventory. Let me read this little paragraph here from the Belgic Confession on the marks of a Christian. With respect to those who are members of the church, they may be known by the marks of Christians, namely by faith. And when having received Jesus Christ, the only Savior, they avoid sin, follow after righteousness, love the true God and their neighbor, neither turn aside to the right or to the left, crucify the flesh with its works thereof. But this is not to be understood as if there did not remain in them great infirmities. But they fight against them through the Spirit all the days of their life, taking refuge continually in the blood, death, passion, in obedience of our Lord Jesus Christ, in whom they have remission of sins through faith in him. Marks of a true Christian. Not a practically perfect one, but the marks of a true Christian. And notice, when they sin, they don't take refuge in their works. They don't take refuge in their church membership. They don't take refuge that they have been baptized. They don't take refuge in the fact that they take the Lord's Supper. They take refuge in the blood, the death, the passion, the obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ, which is our righteous standing before a holy God. Is that what you're believing? If you're believing that, beloved, you have been forgiven of all of your sins because the Holy Spirit has raised you up, because there is no way possible for you to believe all of those things unless the Holy Spirit has caused you to be born from above, so that you would be united then by true faith to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is forming, molding, shaping, fashioning you after his glorious image. Examine yourself to see whether or not you are in the faith, whether Christ dwells in you. Amen. Shall we pray?